说一下，我跟你讲，我要搞东西。Still learning the technology. Well, if you were here last week, you probably heard the last good sermon out of this guy for another 3 or 4 weeks. Things are all going to go downhill from here. It's only going to get worse. Any guesses why that might be? You know, years before I could say, I had started school in September. I started around the first of the year, so I had less time. And that kind of made it more difficult for me to prepare on Sunday morning or for a Sunday morning. Any louder? I'll keep going up there. Now I'll try it. If I have to stand in the middle of the congregation, I will. But it's years before I blamed this decline in my quality of my service because, well, I said I was going to school. I just didn't have as much time. But I'll try now. There you go. Good morning and welcome to Stanton Medicine. Not only has the quality of my service gone down, the quality of our equipment has gone down too. So, but yeah, every year you should start to expect this. Every year around the 1st of September this happens, the quality just declines. And like I said, I can't blame it anymore on school, so what can I blame it on? Well, if you saw the picture earlier, you know that this is the time of year that when a young man's mind turns to matters of an egg-shaped ball that is not so much kicked, but handed off and thrown. So I'm not sure why they call it what they call it, but a young man such as myself, my mind turns to things of college football. And the day before Sunday is the day when college football, when the world just kind of stops and revolves around this atmosphere, this thing. It just consumes college football fans. And there's certain things that you should expect out of the college football fans. You should want to expect them to spend their Saturdays sitting in front of the television, not easily interrupted. You should expect them to start wearing school colors, and the best I could do to match my Ohio State Buckeyes is this red today. You can expect us to start wearing clothes that reflect who we support. And you can expect our conversations to revolve around events that took place on a 100-yard piece of grass. So I could sit here today for my allotted time. I could spend the next 25, 30 minutes talking to you about this love that I have, college football, and my Ohio State Buckeyes, who are ranked number 2 in the nation, which is good enough to get them back into the national championship game. Yeah. How did Virginia do yesterday? Well, you're a Tech fan, huh? Tech lost, too. Oh.
Hey, it don't count right now. Everybody's has to have
Well, 46 to nothing wasn't a bad day for my club, guys. But, well, you know, I could sit here and talk about this kind of thing all morning long. You know me well enough to know that this is something I enjoy, I'm passionate about. But that's not why we're here today. You're not here today to talk about football. As hard as it is for me to admit, there is something that we're here to talk about that's even more important than college football. We're here today to talk about our Lord and Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. We're here to worship Him, to understand Him better. Now, a few minutes ago, I said there's certain things that you can expect from a college football fan every year about this time when the season begins. And just like there's certain things that you can expect from a college football fan, there's certain things that we should expect from a Christian. We should expect a Christian to behave like a Christian. And today I want to look at the scripture that Danny read for us a few minutes ago, and I want to show you that God has called us to continue to be Christians, that we can't put that aside and talk about politics. We can't just stop being a Christian and become a Democrat or a Republican. Because our citizenship in heaven is more important than bipartisan politics. We cannot allow politics to divide the church. Let's begin today by looking at this scripture from Romans 12 and seeing just what Paul has to tell us, what he is calling us to do. Now, Danny said what the heading of his Bible said. Mine refers to this section as marks of a true Christian. Now, I look through this scripture, and I don't see that this is an exhaustive list of what it means to be a good Christian, of a true Christian, but I think it's a pretty good starting place. It's a pretty good place we can start looking at to understand what Christians should look like. Now, if we back up before our scripture today, we have a pretty famous piece of scripture in Romans 12. The early passage is about spiritual gifts. Paul begins by telling people that they have been given these gifts by God. And they've been given these gifts for one reason and one reason only. And that is for the glorification of God. These things aren't given to them so that they can make themselves look better. They're not made so they can, or given these gifts so they can excel in the church or to look special in front of other people. They're given these gifts so that they can be glorifying God with the things that God has gifted them with. So I think it follows naturally that these true marks of a Christian are something that we are supposed to have, that we're supposed to show to the rest of the world for the same purpose, for the glorification of God. So Paul begins in this section, in verse 9, by saying that a true Christian will let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another, outdo one another in showing honor. Don't lag in zeal, but be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Now, we could spend a sermon on each one of those things. We have 10 or 12 things here that we could spend a half an hour on each one just discussing what it means to live like this. And these are the true marks, what Paul is saying, true marks of a Christian. Now, these things that Paul is describing in this part of our scripture for this morning are meant to be our attitudes and our actions as Christians towards other Christians. These are meant to be between a believer and another believer, a Christian and a Christian. This is how we are to interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I read through these things, and I know that I don't always follow Paul's advice. I don't always do the things that I'm called to do. And the fact is, I don't think any of us do. None of us are perfect. Is anybody here perfect? If you're perfect, raise your hand. I didn't see one hand. I invite you to turn back a second to verse 3 in chapter 12. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And now would be a good time to have a Virginia Tech joke, wouldn't it? Nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes. But that does not give us a blank check to continue to miss the mark. That does not mean that we can continue to fail time and time again without ever trying to change the way we live, without trying to change our lives. Because we as Christians are called to live as Christians. We are called to live by the way the Bible calls us to live. We are called to live by a higher ethic, by a higher standard of life. And here Paul is saying, you should interact with other Christians in this way. Now, there's a man by the name of Rob Bell, and he is the pastor of a huge mega church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. They actually bought an old shopping mall and gutted it, and that is their church. It's a huge church. It's called Mars Hill Church. Now, Rob Bell wrote a book in 2005. It's called Velvet Elvis. And I don't even fully understand the name of this book, but it's a good book. I encourage you to read it if you have some time. I don't agree with everything he has to say, but he's a wonderful storyteller. And in this book, Rob tells the story of how his church grew from nothing to over 1,000 people in a matter of weeks. It's really a truly amazing story. But they started out in this small facility that was way too small for the kind of people that were attracting. They attracted thousands of people within the first month, and they just outgrew the facility so fast. And one Sunday, one of the guests that came was a fire marshal. And the fire marshal said, you have to start turning people away from this place because it's filling up. It's just dangerous to have this many people in this facility. So if it's that full on the inside, you can only imagine what the outside's like. If you've ever tried to leave like a sporting event event where about 1,000 of people leave at one time, you know it's hard to get out of the parking lot. So when people were in the parking lot, they began to act unchristian-like. They began having quarrels amongst themselves. They began using obscene gestures, giving people the finger, we might say, in the parking lot of a church. Well, word about this got back to Pastor Rob, and he stood up one Sunday, and this is what he said. He said, if you are here and you aren't a Christian, we are thrilled to have you in our midst. We want you to feel right at home. But if you are here and you're a Christian, and you can't even be a Christian in the parking lot, please don't go out into the world and mess it up for the rest of us. The congregation cheered when he said that. Now the point is that we as Christians should act like Christians, shouldn't we? We are definitely covered by grace, but yet we should be called to a higher ethic. We should interact with other people in Christ-like manners. Is that really too much to ask? And it's also to remind us that we are also called to keep others accountable. We are supposed to keep other people accountable for their actions as Christians. Now, I'm reminded of this as I read through the newspapers and read through the websites this week. And if you haven't been paying attention, we're in an election year. This is 2008. Presidential elections will be taking place in November. And this past week, there was the Democratic National Convention in Denver, Colorado. Then this coming week here, we have the Republican National Convention in Minneapolis, St. Paul, I believe. Now, we have some good candidates for president. Interesting men. We have John McCain for the Republicans and Barack Obama for the Democrats. And both men profess to be Christians. Obama is a member of the United Church of Christ in Chicago. McCain is a Southern Baptist. In a recent forum with Rick Warren at the Saddleback Church, they both profess their faith in Christian Christ. They both said they are believers of Christ. So why don't they act like it? Now, I believe this is an interesting time because I do enjoy the things that go on around politics. I don't know that I'm a real political person, but I enjoy watching the things that go on because this thing that we call mudslinging, it's an entertaining business, isn't it? Oh, it's fun to watch. One person says something bad about the other, and then that person retaliates and ups the ante a little bit, says something a little bit worse about the other candidate. And, you know, it goes back and forth, this war of words. It's a no-hold-barred a fight of who can say the worst thing about the other person. And it's interesting because it doesn't just stay between these two candidates. It kind of spreads out into the rest of the world. Soon it's in our places of work, our places of business. It's in our schools. It's even in our places of worship. So this is an entertaining time. This is an important time. It's an exciting time for us. As we watch all this mudslinging, I mean, this puts the college football to shame. It's so entertaining, isn't it? Well, I hope you can see that I'm being somewhat sarcastic here. Our scripture for today from verse 10, I don't think the candidates have read this before. It says, love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I don't think mudslinging fits into that category. I don't think calling people names and trying to make the other person look bad fits that Paul's telling us to do. So while mudslinging might be entertaining, I don't think it's Christian. And while I said it doesn't just stop with the candidates, it kind of trickles out into the rest of the world. And this past week there was this group at a county fair that was selling these $3 bills with Barack Obama's picture on it. This picture of Barack Obama had an Arab head covering. Underneath it, it had the words, the man. Now, this is quite clearly a knock on Barack Obama's paternal heritage and his ancestry, his racial ethnic, his class there. I mean, that makes me sick. I was going to put a picture up on the screen of it today. But it's so troubling to me that I couldn't even do it. I put it in my show twice. I had to keep taking it out because I can't show that. That just offends me. But it doesn't stop with just Obama. It goes to McCain as well. a few weeks ago, I guess it was, there were some people that were demonstrating outside of McCain's office, dressed in hippopotamus outfits, holding signs calling John McCain a hypocrite. Hypocrite. Well, you know what? Well, that's kind of funny. Kind of entertaining. This mudslinging stuff, we can get into it, can't we? Try to one-up each other. Try to outdo one another. It's fun. It's entertaining. But, my friends, it is not Christian. And it doesn't stop there. Like I said, it trickles down. And it's been seen in places, the last place you ever want to see it, in the church. And it just makes me sick to say this, but it was the year 2004, and we had a very close election again. Bush and Kerry. It was one Sunday, I was out in the foyer with some friends of mine. We were young 20-something guys. We didn't know much about the world, but we were standing around talking about something uber-pious, like football. And this guy comes up and starts chanting a cheer for John Kerry. Now, one of my friends, I don't agree with everything he believes, but he was a very strong George W. Bush supporter. And this other guy was very opposite of him. They disagreed on everything as far as politics are concerned. And he actually came up to this group and started cheering, just like he would at a football game, for John Kerry. Now, you can see how this begins to divide a church. You can see the problem that this would cause, because these two people, they didn't have any fellowship. They didn't get together as brothers in Christ and discuss things that are building up the church. What they were doing was they were dividing the church. They didn't do any kind of conversation between one another other than things that were deprecating to the other person's candidate of choice. And you can see why this would make me mad, why this was discouraging to me. Because I hate to see church pews that are colored in either red or blue when the church is divided between left and right. This is not what we are called to do. We are called to be the body of Christ. But this body of Christ was clearly divided. Now if we jump back to our scripture for today, we look at verse 14. Paul switches from telling Christians how to live with Christians to telling Christians how they should live with people in the rest of the world. Paul says that we are to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what you do is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And we can go on and on here. This is interesting stuff. Paul is telling us as Christians that though the world might be dirty, though the world might be rotten at times, we as Christians are still called to live by this higher ethic. First he tells us when we're conversing with other Christians, we are supposed to maintain this high ethic. Now he's saying that when we go out into the world and deal with people that are not of our same faith, we are still to maintain that high level of ethic. We are still called to live above that influence. As he says in this chapter elsewhere, we are called to be conformed to the image of Christ, not conformed to the ways of the world. We are called to live above that. And I think this is important for us as we are in this election year to remember. Because I believe that Christians should have their faith influence who they vote for. I don't think that you just walk into the poll, walk into the booth, and you stop being a Christian for that time when you punch that card. If your faith does not influence who you vote for or how you vote, then I don't know that your faith is really that strong. Your faith should continue to influence who and what you choose to vote for. Now, years past, there was a group called the Religious Right. And the Religious Right was a group that always advocated the voting for Republicans. Because Republicans always voted against gay marriage and abortion. And the thinking goes like this. Republicans vote against gay marriage and against abortion. These are two things that Christians believe in strongly. So if you are a Christian, you must vote Republican. Well, recently, the tides have kind of changed, and there's another school of thought that comes in and says, well, hey, wait. Christians need to be worried about poverty and the environment and healthcare as well. Because these are important for Jesus Christ, aren't they? They should be important for Christians. So if you are a Christian, you should vote for Democrats. So which is it? Should a Christian vote Republican, or should a Christian vote Democrat? neither a Republican nor a Democrat. And I don't believe that my understanding of who Jesus is allows me just to vote either Republican or Democrat every year. I believe that my faith must inform who I vote for, looking at the individual and the what they stand for. I don't just go down the list and vote all Democrat or all Republican or all Independent. I must choose based on the individual and their beliefs. Now, I want to demonstrate this for you this morning. I set up a little demonstration. Just take me a second to set up. And what you're going to do is you're going to help me decide who I should vote for. And we thank the city of Stanton for providing the visual aid today. On the right, we have a red box for the Republican candidate, John McCain. On the left, a blue one for Barack Obama. I have tennis balls. And we're going to decide which candidate most closely represents my Christian belief. You're going to help me out here. I believe that abortion is wrong. I believe in the sanctity of life. I believe that life begins at conception, that we should not take away a life of a child. Who should I vote for? I also believe that if you are going to tell a woman that she must have a baby, then you better make sure that she has adequate health care to take care of that baby. If you're going to tell her she must raise that baby, that she doesn't want in a system of poverty, and she needs to be able to care for that child, she needs to have herself cared for, she needs to take care of, they need to be taken care of healthcare-wise. Who should I vote for? I believe that homosexuality is outside of Christ's perfection. I believe that a marriage is between a man and a woman. Who should I vote for? I believe that the gay community should receive equal rights in every way. And they should not be discriminated against. Who should I vote for? I believe that war should be the last option at all times for the state. Who should we vote for?
Yeah.
I don't know about that. Like I said, I believe in the sanctity of life. I believe in what I call a consistent ethic of human life. That human life is something that God has given, and that's something that we should not take away. So I don't believe that we should do research on embryonic stem cells. I specify embryonic stem cells. Who should I vote for? I also believe that we should not take away the life of somebody who has committed a crime. I don't believe in capital punishment, the death penalty. I should vote for Democrats. I believe that we should not take away a person's life at the end of life, that we can't terminate a life too early. I don't believe in euthanasia. I don't believe in assisted suicide. But yet I believe that we need to make sure that people don't die early in the streets either. We need to make sure that poverty is extinguished and we take care of this and wipe it out. We could go on and on and on with this practice, with this demonstration. But it looks like I ran out of tennis balls and we can't do this anymore. I cannot just pick one candidate because they are a Republican or they are a Democrat. I must form who I pick, who I vote for, based on my belief in who Jesus Christ is. But I have one more thing to add to this bucket. Tell me, is Jesus a Republican or a Democrat? Which box does this cross go in? Let's try this one. Doesn't fit. And this one? Not even close. Now, I'm not saying that we can't vote. That's not what I'm saying at all. I believe we should vote. But we cannot pick who our candidate is just based on their party. We can't pick a Democrat or a Republican. We must choose based on their individual ethics, their personal beliefs.
We must try to form who we vote. We must have that informed by what we believe Jesus Christ wants us to believe in, what Jesus called us to.
I'm reminded of the bumper sticker that we see sometimes. God is not a Republican or a Democrat. And neither am I. Now, if you choose this year to vote for the Republicans, I don't blame you at all. If you choose to vote for the Democrats, again, I see no harm in that. But I encourage you, do not just vote for one person or one party because you've always voted Democrat or because you've always voted Republican. But vote for somebody based on your beliefs and try to find people that match most closely with your beliefs of who you think Jesus is and what Jesus is calling us to. This year is 2008, and we are not electing a Messiah this year. We are electing a president. Let us not make this person into something that he or she is not. Let us not try to make a God out of them, not try to make a Savior out of this person. They are people, they are flawed just like you and I. And we must vote based on our understanding of who God is and what God is calling us to. And we must not allow that to divide the church in two. Our citizenship in the kingdom of God is more important than whether we are a Republican or a Democrat. Now, Article 2 of the U.S. Constitution states that a presidential candidate must be a natural-born citizen, which means that they must have been born on U.S. soil. So that rules out my candidate this year, because my candidate was born in Bethlehem. So until they change that rule, I can't tell you who to vote for. I can't stand up here behind the pulpit and say that you must vote for a certain person, and I never will do that. You must choose for yourself who is closest to your set of beliefs, who you think most closely represents who Jesus Christ is and what Christ has called us to as a believing body. And we must continue to be the church, first and foremost. We must continue to not be divided over issues like this, because we are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God. And please join me in prayer. Our gracious and loving God, we come to you today recognizing that we are broken in many ways and that our society too has failed and also in many ways. We make mistakes, we drop the ball. But Lord, help us to redeem ourselves. Be our Redeemer. Lord, we are not electing a Messiah, we are electing a human being. Help us, Lord, to not let this divide our church or any other churches. Because as Jesus Christ has told us, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.